Like to welcome everybody out this morning also and greet you in Jesus' name. It's good to be here. Good to see everyone. For a message this morning, I was thinking about, I think it was the last time I preached here, I talked about things that hinder our Christian walk. And I said it wasn't, these aren't the only two things, but I had narrowed it down in my mind to two things that stand out to me. And the first one was distractions, and I talked a lot about technology and how things like video games, movies, music, how they can affect our Christian walk. They can affect actually the way your brain works and how you respond to things and affect your Christian life. It's not exclusive the only things that distract you, but I talked quite a bit about that. But the other thing, I don't blame you if you don't remember, but I mentioned the other thing that I had thought of was repentance, a lack of genuine repentance in our lives. And so that's what I want to talk about this morning, kind of the second half to that message. And I actually preached on this over Newport last Sunday, but it wasn't like I just grabbed my notes and up here again do the exact same thing. I thought it'd actually be easier, but it took just as much time. It might not be a whole lot different for Wes's and Ed's. I know they were over there, but I guess you could hear some of it again. But I'm excited about the subject because I was thinking about just before I came up why I'm excited about this. And it's because I believe the truth will set you free. And the truth, God's word, sets us free, and it's an exciting thing. And, you know, when you think of repentance, I don't know what you think of. It kind of seems to me, it's always seemed like a heavy word, kind of, I don't know, just kind of like it's kind of like repent. And I don't know if you think of John the Baptist, when he's telling the scribes and Pharisees to repent. Or maybe you think of Peter in the book of Acts telling the people, they ask, what must we do to be saved? And he says, repent and be baptized. I don't know, like I said, I don't know what you think of. But I think, I know for myself, and it seems like a lot of Christians have either not a proper view of repentance or a narrow view of repentance or just, yeah, not a complete view. So I'd like to look at it this morning, and hopefully, yeah, the truth for sure will be the scripture. If I say anything that's wrong, hope it just falls to the ground, but hopefully you can glean from scripture and some thoughts. So I'd like to start off with just a basic definition of repentance. I think you've all heard it before, but the Strong's Dictionary for repent just says to think differently. I kind of thought it right off would say a change in direction or something like that, but it basically just says to think differently. But then repentance, use the word compunction, which if you're like me, I didn't know, I had to look that one up myself. But it's a feeling of guilt, but then it also says including reformation or a reversal in how you live. So it's a change of your mind, but it's also a change of action. And I think that's what we're more used to hearing, is that reversal, change of direction, which is what it is, it's right. But so think of like a 180-degree turn, total opposite direction. And so when a person first becomes a Christian, there has to be repentance. It's not like you can't be a Christian without a change in direction, unless you want to say you were born a Christian. But just to look at some examples of importance and how it was emphasized in Scripture, of course, I already said John the Baptist preached repentance. He was a forerunner to Christ. He was telling people to repent. And then Jesus himself says in Matthew 4:17, says, at that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The apostles also, when Jesus sent them out, in Mark chapter 6, verse 12, says, and they went out and preached that men should repent. And then Paul, Mars Hill, Acts chapter 17, verse 30, kind of jumping in it right here, it says, Paul says, but now he commandeth men everywhere to repent. So we see the it's not just a kind of a little idea. It's foundational. It's throughout Scripture. John the Baptist did it. Jesus preached it. Or John preached it. Jesus preached it. The apostles preached it. It was foundation to their message, was repentance. One thing to notice is they didn't go around saying, instead of saying repent, they didn't go around and say, do good, don't do bad, do good. They said repent. And so when you think about that and think about repenting, what repentance is, a change of mind, I'd say a change of heart and mind, and a change of direction, it will result in doing good, but it's not just changing from doing bad, do good. It's a turning, and the question is, who do you turn to? Where do you turn? You just turn from this sin, and then you just turn over here? Or what are you turning to? And I think a verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9 says it well. One example of repentance, and here again, just kind of jumping into it, he's speaking to Christians there, Paul is, and he says, for they themselves show us what manner of entering we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols and served the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So they turned from idols, they turned to God. It wasn't that that the apostles came and said, idols are bad, stop worshiping them. And they just turned, okay, well, let's turn away from that. They turned from the idols, they turned to Jesus. So it's a 180 from that to worshiping the true and living God is what it says. And in Acts, a couple other examples. This is right after Peter, through the power of the Holy Spirit, healed Aeneas. It says, and all that dwelt in Lydia and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. And the hand of, in another example in Acts chapter 11, and it says, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. And that's really what I want to emphasize this morning in repentance. It's not just, like I was saying, turning from bad to good. It's turning from bad, it's turning from sin, it's turning from self, and turning to Jesus and looking at Jesus and saying, he's my Savior. I'm not going to try and save myself. I'm repenting of that. I'm totally changing, and I'm going to focus on Jesus and not on myself, not on sin. So some of these people turn from idols, but I think often when we think of the people during Jesus' day, that for some reason think, well, they all must have been just really bad. Well, I think the truth is a lot of them were probably lived lives that, if you look on the outside, were better than a lot of Christians live today. But they repented of trying to follow the law and save themselves through the law. They repented of dead works, and they turned to Jesus. So it's a very important thing, I think, to know that repentance is a change of mind. I would say it's a complete change of allegiance, and it will result in a change of life. Often it seems we compare stories of conversion stories, and we hear about a radical conversion. And I'm not saying that's wrong. I don't do that myself. You know, if you hear of a murderer or a drug addict that comes to the Lord, it's like, wow, that's amazing. That's a real radical conversion. But I think it's important to realize that everyone that has ever been converted, it was radical. It's 180 degrees is 180 degrees. From death to life is death to life. From walking in the flesh to walking in the spirit, from new to old, from being not in Christ to in Christ, it's radical. It's the same for everybody. But I recognize, I'm not going to say that we shouldn't be inspired or excited when we hear of these stories. It's just what I'm saying is, I think you get the point, is we all should realize it's radical for each one of us. So looking at this a little bit further, might call that type of repentance, this foundation, I would call it foundational repentance. The first time you turn from your way, whatever it was, worshiping idols, which is all basically is worshiping idols, whether you actually have an idol sitting in front of you, or it's your good works, or it's this religion, or it's some other god or whatever. It's all really basically idols. That first turning from that to Jesus and saying, you're the only one that's worthy to atone for my sins. I'm putting my faith in you, and I'm going to follow you. By your grace, I'm going to follow you. So I would call that foundational repentance. And if you haven't done that, hopefully everybody here has. If you haven't, then you don't have a Savior. You are lost, and you will remain that way because you don't have a Savior, and you are headed for destruction. So I would encourage you, if you haven't done that, if you haven't repented of your sins, if you haven't trusted Jesus as your Savior, you need to do that. Don't wait. Don't do it just because I'm saying that, but recognize that you're a sinner, that you need a Savior, and repent and be saved. Hopefully most of us have already done that. So then, is that the end of the message? Is there no longer a need for repentance? Or is repentance just for, say, big sins? You know, yeah, you need this thing, but it's only for big stuff. It's for those that are lost, they repent, and then it's for those that really mess up, then they repent. There's an interesting verse in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit." If God permit. So here it says, almost sounds like I shouldn't have just preached that first little 10 minutes, because it says, do not lay again the foundation of repentance. Let us go on unto perfection. And so I don't think it's wrong that, you know, not, you have young people, you have people who have never heard the gospel, so we have to, in a sense, lay the foundation of repentance and faith towards God over and over. But for those that are already saved, for those that have already repented, what about them? And I think this verse encourages us. It says, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance. When I read this verse, I often think of this preacher I was listening to, and he said when he first started preaching, he would just preach up a storm. He would preach basically repentance, salvation messages every Sunday. And he said he wasn't like saying this in a boasting way, but he said he was good at it. He would have people in tears. He would have people repenting, but he realized after a while, it was like he said the Lord spoke to him. It's like, you know, I don't just need you to beat my sheep. I need you to feed my sheep. And he started realizing, you know, he started looking around. He said, everybody here is saved. They're born again. They've repented of their sins. They're following Christ, and they need to be fed, and not just this same thing over and over. But some people need to hear it for the first time. But I think, I just think of that guy saying that, and then he started just preaching the other things. And I would say, in a sense, he was saying, let's go on unto perfection. So I had referred to repentance as being foundational, and if you've done this, you've turned, and you're actually in a position, you've turned from facing away from Christ, from God. You've turned and you're in this position. And in our little statement of faith thing here, it says that salvation is positional. And I think it's important to remember that. You're in that position. You're faced towards God. You know, He's your Lord, and you desire to follow Him. You forsake the world and the flesh, and you want to be led by the Spirit. So then, where does repentance fit in? Well, when I was studying this, I came across this quote here. I thought it was interesting, and I'll just read it to you. It's from a guy named, I don't know if it's a direct quote from him or not, but it's from a guy named Tim Keller. It says, Martin Luther opened the Reformation by nailing the 95 Theses to the door of Wittenberg Cathedral. The very first of these lines was, our Lord and Master Jesus Christ, and then it's dot, 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 so there's some other stuff in there, but willed that the entire life of believers be one of repentance. On the surface, this looks a little bleak. Luther seemed to be saying that Christians will never be making much progress. But of course, that wasn't Luther's point at all. He was saying that repentance is the way that we make progress in the Christian life. So that's kind of what I'd like to look at this morning. And if anybody could be an example of a futile form of repentance. It would be Martin Luther. I, of course, don't agree with everything that he taught, but he's a good example of, well, I think what he says here is right. I believe that. And then his life, you keep in mind that this is a guy that would basically beat himself trying to pay for his sins. He would sleep on concrete floors. He'd actually sleep outside of the, I guess, cathedral. I don't know where the monks lived. And he would sleep out there in the snow and the rain, and the other monks would have to go out and drag him in or he'd die. And he was doing all of that trying to pay for his sins, trying to repent, penance, trying to make himself pure and right before God. So keep in mind, that guy is saying that the whole life of the believer is to be one of repentance. So he had tried the one way, but he didn't reject repentance. I think he saw what true repentance is. So how does this work? We're in Christ. We're faced towards him. Hebrews says, let us go on unto perfection. And we want to be perfect, but we aren't. And like Paul says in Romans 7, it's a fight. What he wants to do, he doesn't do. What he doesn't want to do, he does. But it says, not necessarily in Romans 7, but he says he presses on towards the goal. He doesn't look back. He just continues pressing on towards the goal. And the goal is to be conformed to the image of the Son, which is Jesus. And then the question is, so how do we do this? How do we, will we pursue him? But and then a question that might seem kind of strange, kind of like, well, duh. But do you want to be conformed to the image of Christ? John Glick, I think John's his first name, he said, a lot of people like to follow Jesus from afar. But do you actually want to be conformed to the image of Christ? Or do you want to kind of just be in the middle and say you're saved, but kind of just stay a little bit away? So here's just some thoughts here on repentance, some things that some of them I think are, some scriptures I want to share, and then some things I think that it is and some things that I think that it isn't. But first thing I think we need to recognize is that the Christian walk is not a one-time event followed by then a changed life, but it's boom, here's repentance, and then you're done with it. I kind of already mentioned that. It's a lifelong process of growth and change in which you become more and more like Jesus. And this process requires repentance. It's not just, I think, a key to getting our minds. This is not just for big sins like murder or adultery. It's for things like anger, gossip, which they're all big, really. But in our mind, we kind of categorize things. And I do think some sins are worse than others. It's all sin. But repentance is for all of that. If you want to be conformed to the image of Christ, you can't be a gossip. You can't be losing your temper, having fits of rage. That's not what Jesus is like. If you want to be like him, you're going to have to repent of that. And repentance, I was thinking about when James gave his devotions, a few things he said spoke to me. But if I would just say, what he said kind of hit me, or that kind of makes sense. That's not repentance. Repentance is taking what you heard and saying, and like I'm saying, trying to emphasize, you look at Jesus in prayer and you say, I've been doing this, I'm wrong, and I'm sorry, I've been dishonoring you, and I want to turn from it, and I want to turn back to you and follow you with my whole heart. So it's not just a thought, it's an actual action. So I'd like to read Colossians chapter 3. I think says a lot to this subject. If you want to turn there, you can. I'm going to read Colossians chapter 3 verses 1 through 15. It says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, kind of emphasize that, Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and having put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created. So you see, I see repentance in here. You've turned to Christ, you're new, but he's still speaking to these very people. Now put this off, mortify this. So it's continual repentance. It's not like he's saying, now that you're in Christ, all this stuff's history, you're never going to struggle with anything. It's like, remember who you are in Christ and continue to put these things off, mortify them. And not only that, but put on. So in, I'll skip verse 11. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. So like I said, you see, putting on and putting off, it's a lifetime process. I think anybody can say they've arrived. I think that's actually a big mistake when it comes to repentance, is that, you know, you're pretty much there. It's just you kind of slip up a little bit. And if it wasn't for people being jerks, you'd be fine. But it's really, you're the one with the continual problem, and you need to keep repenting. So just want to keep emphasizing, it's turning to him. It's not just turning from these bad things. It's turning to him. I thought of this, as I was thinking of this song, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And I just happened to notice when I was looking it up that it was written by a 22-year-old. Says, oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let that grace now like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. And it's recognizing this by the grace of God that you can do that. And the title of the song, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, recognizing that in turning from sin, it's not like this sad thing. You've got to turn from sin. Oh, I've got to turn over this way. It's like, here's the fount of every blessing, and I'm going to choose to turn to him and follow him, forsaking this nastiness, this wickedness, and I'm going to turn to him. And I think that's just a very important thing. Lots of times it seems like people struggle with repentance. It's like they're leaving this good thing, and it's like, no, you're leaving trash, you're leaving emptiness, you're leaving hurt feelings, all this garbage, to turn to the fount of every blessing. And we need to see it like that, I believe. Another important thing to remember is that repentance is a gift, and we should stand amazed that we can repent. You know, here's this almighty God. I don't know how many of you saw how you could have missed it, but the thunder and lightning the other night, and I just, whenever it starts zapping, I just think, man, there's so little. I mean, there's absolutely nothing I can do if this lightning bolt hits me. It's just like, God is so huge. And here we are. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He's allowed us to repent, and he continues to allow us to repent. We take our eyes off of him, and we start swerving to the right or to the left, and it hurts him, it dishonors him, but here he is, and he's like, he wants you to repent. He wants you to turn and look at him and recognize that you're in his family, you're in Christ, and that he wants you to repent. So that we should just be amazed at this gift and not take it lightly. And so I think it's key to be humble and thankful. In James chapter 1, verse 21, I think expresses this thought well. It says, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. And I just like that. It says, humbly accept the word that is planted in you. The attitude isn't one of self-deterministic, proud heart, but it's humble and grateful heart. Hear about a lot about self-help books, which is really a joke if you think about that word, self-help. You need Jesus' help you need help from Him, and you're turning to Him and looking at Him and saying, I'm sorry and I need help. Another point I'd like to bring out is that repentance is personal. It's between you and God. God can use others. He does use others. Example of John the Baptist, Jesus Himself when He was here in the flesh, the apostles. He uses a church to show you your need for repentance through preaching, through Bible study, through just others just being a light for Jesus. But ultimately, it's like faith. It's between you and God. No one else can repent for you. You can convince 10 other people that you've repented, but if you haven't repented before God, it's not repentance. And sometimes seem like people will fall into sin, and they don't want to do what I would call true repentance and face Jesus and deal with it that way. So they'll gather a few people around them, and these guys will say, yeah, he's repented. Yeah, he's repented. I'm just sure of it. Well, the person that needs to repent is the one that better be sure of it. You can have three of the greatest guys in the world, but God knows. And what's sad is sometimes you see people will build a little circle around them to show that, you know, they're right with God. I mean, look at these five guys. I talked to them, and they're my proof right here because I told them. And then you've got five guys over here that aren't buying it, and it's like, well, I don't think he did. Yeah, well, he did. I know he did. Well, that's a sad thing, and I've been on both sides of that. But the bottom line is, the truth is, the seriousness of it is that you had better be right with God. Your repentance better be genuine and right with God, and not just have a few people persuaded or convinced that you have repented. The verse comes to mind, make your calling and election sure. So I say it's personal. It is very personal, but it will not go unnoticed, and it does affect others. You don't need to self-promote yourself or stir up supporters, like I said. Your life will show, if you've truly repented, your life will show. It might take time, but if you're humble and daily acknowledge that you need a Savior and that you need repentance, it will be seen, and you will see growth in your life. It's just the fruit of it. Another point is repentance is not easy. When it comes to personal evaluation and looking at, we unfortunately would probably call the small things like anger and gossip and that kind of thing, which aren't small, but we kind of categorize it that way. When it comes to personal evaluation, we're often very kind to ourselves. And I might have gossiped a little, or I might have lost my temper there, or maybe I'm just being a jerk today, but yeah, it's just not that big a deal. Well, I think a good measuring stick is just the verse you learn in Sunday school of do unto others as you would have done unto you. If somebody else is doing what you're doing, would you see that as just fine? Would you see that as no big deal? Or would you see it as, boy, that guy's doesn't seem like a real Christian right now, whatever. So I think that maybe could be a reference point, and we need to repent of that. If we're not living the way that we should in those areas, we need to repent of that. It's not easy because we're too easy on ourselves, I guess we'll say. Some people can maybe be too hard on themselves, and they need to watch that and maybe get some advice. But when it comes to external sins that you've done that have harmed others, it's also not easy. If someone thinks it's easy to repent, it's just, yeah, I'll just repent. I would say they don't understand the holiness of God or the ugliness of sin. Some people, I mean, I'm sure you've seen it, I've seen it, an attitude that's kind of like, yeah, I'm forgiven. You know, what can I do? Feeling bad isn't going to do any good. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's just no big deal. I'd say this is just total disillusionment. Feeling bad isn't what pays for your sins, but if you've truly repented, there'll be sorrow. And when people sin, they dishonor God. When they sin against others, they destroy other people's emotions, can crush them. A real damage is done that doesn't just go away. And to recognize this and acknowledge it and turn and look at Jesus is not an easy thing. It's hard. For one, I think a lot of people like to think they need to just bury their head for a while, but still the answer is the same. You still have to look to Jesus and repent. And a real kind of sobering verse to me of I think an example of Peter, the first stages of repentance is when he denied Christ, and I'll read that real quick here in Luke chapter 22, 61 through 62. It says, "And the Lord turned and looked unto Peter." And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." Just think about it. In that case, Jesus turned to Peter, and I'm sure Peter maybe was maybe not wanting to make eye contact with him, but that would be something to see as to that look. But I don't think Jesus was, my personal opinion, I can't prove this, I don't think Jesus was looking at him like, "You." I think he was looking at him like, "Peter, you need to repent. I told you were going to do this, and you're trying in your own strength to follow me, and you can't do it. You need to repent and follow me." And thankfully, Peter did. But contrast that from the attitude that you sometimes see. Somebody has fallen into horrible sin, hurt a lot of people, and then maybe the next day or the next week you hear them cracking a joke about the very thing they did, or somebody else, or, you know, it's not that big a deal. It's just a mockery, in my opinion, of what true repentance is, and there's a hardness of the heart there that needs to be broken up, because true repentance is not easy. And then I kind of mentioned self-promotion, but I mentioned a little bit more about that again. I think that's a sign of an unrepented heart. If somebody's trying to say they've repented, but then their biggest agenda is to promote themselves. They say, "Yeah, I've repented. God forgives me, so everything should just be right back the way it was," right? Just maybe a little example, when you break your arm, it takes a while for it to heal. It's not like everything's just fine the next day. When you break relationships, it takes time to heal. To restore trust, it doesn't come through self-promotion, but a consistent life of repentance and saying, I heard William kind of mention this just in passing on a certain subject. He said, "Still waters run deep." And I like that when you think about a solid Christian life. It's not somebody who's out promoting themselves, trying to prove how good they are with their words. It's a true, genuine repentance that will be seen, will be felt by others, and it will take patience and that. Another point, repentance is, I kind of said this earlier, but it's not paying for your own sins. You know, somebody's fallen to sin, so they go through a period of moping with their head down, and after a while, they'll eventually have paid for their sin. You know, give 2 months or whatever. And Jesus is the only one that can rightly atone for your sins. It's the only way your sins are washed away is through the blood of Jesus. It's not through moping. It's not through laying low for a while. It's not like Martin Luther laying out in the snow in the cold for a while. It's through the blood of Jesus and through you repenting and turning to him and saying, "I'm sorry, here it is, and I did this, and I can't fix it, and I need you to. Will you forgive me?" You turn to him, and so I think personally, you can correct me if I'm wrong, but the consequences of sin aren't, well, I just don't believe that the consequences of sin are what make you right with God. They're the consequences of sin. They will be there. It's not like they just vanish. They can't vanish. When damage is done, it doesn't just kill over immediately. So there will be consequences, but what makes it right, makes you right with God, is confession and repentance and faith in his forgiveness. It'd be pretty cheap if a person could sin against God and others and then just kind of sit in the quiet corner for a month. That would be kind of a cheapness to sin, in my opinion. Like I said a minute ago, it's not easy, but I believe a lot of people try and turn from sin, but they don't turn to Jesus, and that's a foundational problem. It's harder to turn to Jesus, but it's the only one that works. And I think in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 through 10, I like this. It's the whole context is not necessarily saying exactly what I'm using it for, but it is, if that makes any sense. I'll just read these verses. This Paul had written them a letter and had rebuked them for some sin in their life. And he's, as far as I can see, he's referring to them as Christians. It's not like he's saying, you've lost your salvation, and unless you do this, he's writing them as Christians. And he says, now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. And that last sentence there, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. So basically, godly sorrow works. If godly sorrow brings you to true repentance and you repent, it leads you to salvation. And that's nothing to be repented of. It's good. But the sorrow of the world worketh death, and it doesn't work. The way of just feeling sorry or turning from this to this and not turning to Jesus, it does not work. Godly sorrow works, and the other one doesn't. So it's like to emphasize that. There's a way that doesn't work, and maybe if you've experienced a way that doesn't work, maybe you should question the way you're doing it. Maybe it's the wrong kind of repentance. Maybe it's what the Bible would call worldly sorrow that's not leading you anywhere. So getting close to the end here. When you consistently turn back and look at Jesus, I believe you begin to see clearer and clearer how nasty sin is, and also how much it cost Jesus to pay for it. And you also get a clearer view of the grace of God. And the song Amazing Grace, it's pretty common, but when you see how bad sin is and that Jesus is willing to pay for it, Amazing Grace, that just comes to mind. Repentance changes your heart attitude towards sin and the grace of God. It shows you the sinfulness of sin, but it also shows you the beauty of the grace of God and how big it really is. And along with this, I think we need to learn to hate evil, not just because of the bad consequences, but because it draws us away from God. I think we're often looking at, if I do this, this will be the bad consequences. But really what we should, since we've turned to Christ, is be thinking, if I would fall into that, if I would do that, that's going to turn me away from life. That's going to turn me away from the living God over to this garbage here. And I don't want to turn from Christ. I don't want to turn that way. I want to keep my eyes on Him. It draws us away. Sin draws us away from the very reason we were created. It draws us away from true life. Earlier I'd read a verse that said that they turn from idols to serve the living God. When people lack true repentance, they're serving dead idols is what they're doing when they're not repenting of that. Because the way I keep seeing it is you're turning from this straight line which leads to Christ. And this dead stuff will just suck the life out of you, and you won't have true life. So a guy challenged me the other day with this, and I got to thinking about it, and I think it helped picture how we should look at sin, or one way to look at it. He just asked me the question, what is the fear of the Lord? And I gave him kind of the typical answer, which I think it's kind of right, but it's just, a reverence for God, a fear of His power, and an understanding that He is almighty and powerful, but not like, for the Christian, you're not always afraid of Him and shrinking back in fear like that, but you have a wholesome relationship with Him is based on recognizing who He is and what you are apart from Him. But he said, well, that was from the heart, but you're wrong. And he told me this, and I think I would say, in addition to this, I was thankful that he pointed this out to me. He said, read Proverbs 8:13, and it says this. It says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And that was the point he was getting at, is part of the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And it goes on to say, pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. So God hates those things. And part of the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And I think we need to train our minds to hate evil. And when you think about something that you hate, and I shared this example last week, but just somebody sticks a type of food in front of you that you hate, unless you're trying to be extremely polite, your natural reaction is just kind of turn from it and say, oh, I don't want that. For me, I just thought of maybe raw oysters or something. It's just like, okay, get that out of here. But it should be the same with sin. When we see it, we should want to turn from it and just push it away. But so often it seems like people want to, I'd like to do that or whatever. And it should be, we need to be training our minds to seeing the sinfulness of sin and the beauty of Jesus, and that will help us to not feel, I think, as drawn to sin, because it's a lie, it's deceptive. But often we'll turn to pride and arrogancy. We'll kind of take it into our own hands, say, "Well, I'm just better than that. I'm not going to do that." But we need to turn to Jesus. I'm going over time here, but I'm about done. I think one thing I want to emphasize, though, is we don't want to hate people. We want to hate evil. And this was nobody that was here, so I'll just say this, because sometimes when you say something, people start trying to figure out who it was. But went to a prison ministry with some people, and when we got out of there, the one guy, he was just so disgusted with the people in there. He says, "Those guys are just nasty, sick." Those guys, it was like, He regretted even laying eyes upon the people in there. And they had done nasty, sick things. But that's not the heart attitude you should have towards sinners. Is the sin is nasty, but you still need to be able to minister to them, to share the gospel with them, like Gospel Echoes does in that. But I think we need to be careful not to hate people, but we also need to train ourselves to hate sin. So, in closing, repentance is foundational to the Christian life. Daily repentance is also necessary for growth. And that's the main thought I'd like to leave with you. I've said it several times, so hopefully maybe you're getting tired of hearing it. But is that when you first repented, when you first became a Christian, a follower of Christ, that you turned from your sins, you acknowledged that you needed a Savior, and that the blood of Jesus was the only thing that could atone for your sins. You turned 180 degrees and began a new life in Christ. And so I just encourage you to keep seeking after Him that same way. When you struggle with sin, look to Him. Don't look to the dirt. Don't look to other people. Repent. It's hard. Look to Him. And Hebrews chapter 12 says, "Let us lay aside every weight and sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sitting down at the right hand of God, So that's what we need to do. We need to look to Jesus. We need to repent and live a life of repentance. So I believe I'll close with that. Let's bow our heads for prayer.